reading this morning starts at Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12, and it's on page 1644 of your pew Bibles. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them.
And we're continuing on. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so in the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thanks, Margaret and Veronica. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. We've done a fair bit of talking, haven't we, and thinking about church recently because of our new name and our new brand and all the chat around our mission and vision. And it's all been very exciting. I hope you found it refreshing and worthwhile to think about what we're on about here and whether you're newish, whether this is your first time here or whether this you feel like you're part of the furniture. I hope it's been good. And I hope it's clear to you, not just from our name and our tagline and our vision and our mission, but from everything that happens here, I hope it's clear to you that what we're on about here in this community is living for Jesus. That's what we want to do. We want to live for Jesus as our Savior and our King. And I hope that you're convinced that that's what we should be on about here in this community. Seeing more and more people in Mortdale and Peakhurst and beyond honoring and loving and living for Jesus. But it's a big vision, isn't it? It's a big goal and a big plan. And it might feel daunting. I mean, at the risk of offending some people, if we look around in this room, we're a pretty ordinary bunch, right? Like, we're nothing special. We're run-of-the-mill Aussies. We don't seem particularly well-equipped for this task. Some of us, you know, might have some theological training, but, you know, we're not all supercharged evangelists with years of experience. Some of us might feel very new to the faith ourselves. Some of us might be feeling tired and like we don't have the energy to take part in this big plan. Like, it's a nice idea, and we might have a great strategy and a whole bunch of really beautiful tote bags, but, you know, a great ministry team and all this other stuff. But is this plan beyond us? Is it too much? And at the moment, you know, it's fresh and exciting and good and lots of stuff's happening, but what happens when the excitement wears off? When things get hard? We might start to think, well, you know, is this really what Mortdale and Peakhurst needs to hear? Is this really the plan we should be buying into? Are we really the people to do it? And so, however you're feeling this morning about the mission before us as Cross Light Anglican Church, I think this passage in Acts will help us immensely. It's a passage that's worth searing into your mind. because Luke is trying to help his readers to have confidence in God's plan to see the news of Jesus reach the world. And the way that he's doing that this morning in this passage in Acts is by hammering home the fact that God is at work. And so his plan can't be stopped from the outside or from the inside. And that's how we're going to track our way through the passage this morning. God's plan, God is at work, so his plan cannot be stopped from the outside or from the inside. So first of all, in this little first paragraph, verses 12 to 16, Luke is showing us that God is at work. God is at work. We see there that the apostles and the believers are still regularly meeting in a part of the temple that's called Solomon's Colonnade. And the apostles are doing some amazing things, right? But Luke wants us to see that those amazing things are signs that God is at work. Now, you might say, well, duh, signs and wonders and healings. Of course, that's the work of God. But there's more going on in the details that really drive home that this is God who is working. And we need to notice those details. So, first of all, just notice how Luke describes these healings in verses 15 and 16. So, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Notice how Luke describes the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons. Does that remind you of anyone? Your Sunday school answer is the right one. It should remind you of Jesus. Luke is saying the risen Lord Jesus is still at work here through these apostles. God is working. So if you know your gospel accounts well, the description of people from outside of Jerusalem and all around bringing people who are sick to be healed sounds an awful lot like Mark 6, where the exact same thing happens with Jesus. He's proclaiming the gospel and healing the sick and casting out demons, and people from all over come to be healed, and he heals all of them. Luke is saying God is still working even now through the Lord Jesus by his apostles. And if you remember our passage a few weeks back in Acts, Peter's already healed a man with a profound physical disability. And when Peter gets up to kind of speak about it to the crowd, what does he say? Well, he says, this healing wasn't really done by me. It was done entirely through the power and the name of the risen Lord Jesus. It had nothing to do with Peter's power or piety. It is all God's work. And so as we read about all these other healings in chapter 5, what are we meant to think? What does Luke want us to think? Not, wow, isn't Peter impressive? Luke wants us to see that God is at work. He's working powerfully through the apostles. These signs are like a giant billboard in the temple, right? Maybe a little bit like our signs out the front of church with huge, bold, underlined text that says, God is at work here, and a big arrow pointing down to Solomon's colonnade. And what's the point of this big billboard, all these signs that Peter is doing? Well, that more and more people might hear about Jesus and be saved. Verse 14, more and more men and women believed. That's what happens when God is at work. People are saved. And Luke makes clear, not everyone's doing miracles here, right? It's just the apostles, because they were particularly commissioned by Jesus. And the point is, we can trust the apostles as God's leaders and witnesses. What they wrote and said and did, Luke is saying, is approved by God and empowered by God. These men really were the witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus. And that might seem obvious, but it's really important, even for something as simple as our Bible reading, right? So as we read and think and listen to the letters written by the apostles in the New Testament, and we hear them speak, We can trust that these were God's witnesses, that God was at work among these men. And so what they wrote is true and authoritative. We actually need to listen to it. It's God's word to us through these men. So Luke is just hammering home, God is at work among this community through the apostles. But you know, despite all of this amazing stuff that's going on, things really start to go south, don't they? Because what happens next is a threat to the very existence of Christianity. All the apostles are arrested. But Luke wants us to see that because God is at work, his plan can't be stopped from the outside, from external forces. And what happens next in verses 17 to 42 is a proper standoff. Quite literally, actually. Luke keeps using the word for stand up throughout the passage. So verse 17 in the original says, then the high priest and all his associates stood up. And then the apostles are commanded by the angel of the Lord in verse 20 to stand in the temple and proclaim the good news. And then the apostles are stood before the court in verse 27. And then Gamaliel stands up in verse 34 and tells two stories about rebels who stood against Jewish authorities. Luke is a very careful writer. He's trying to show us that this section is a standoff. It's a fight. And like any fight, there are two sides to the fight, and so we need to do the pre-match overview before we actually look at the bout itself. So in the red corner, we've got the apostles. 12 seemingly very ordinary men. I mean, in the previous chapter, they were described as uneducated and common. They're doing amazing things, but they look pretty ordinary. And then in the blue corner is the high priest and all his associates in verse 17, all the members of the party of the Sadducees. And then in verse 21, we're told, the apostles face the full assembly of the elders of Israel. We're talking about the full firepower of the whole temple court system, right? It's like the House of Reps, the Senate, the military, and the courts, all in one. This is a skewed fight. This fight should be a walkover for the Jewish authorities. This is like Moses versus Pharaoh, David versus Goliath, Dale Kerrigan versus the New South Wales State Government. Any Castle fans here? Oatley FC under 12s versus Real Madrid. Dare I say it, this is like Ray Gun versus the best breakdancers in the world. This is an unfair fight. Until you remember that God is at work. I mean, the apostles get locked up pretty much straight away, but barely after Luke's finished explaining that they've been locked up, they're released again. Verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple, he said, and tell the people about this new life. God will not let his plan be stopped by external forces. This news about the risen Lord Jesus and the life that he offers must go out. And that's exactly what the apostles do. They just head straight back out at daybreak and start talking about Jesus again. But then comes the real face-off. The prison moment was kind of like a heat or a semi-final. This is the final, right? These 12 ordinary men are now brought before the Sanhedrin. Imagine it, right? 12 kind of scraggly-looking blokes after not much sleep get dragged in front of a packed room of well-dressed, wealthy, intelligent, religiously trained men. And what do they do? Well, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." These guys take it as an opportunity to start preaching again. They talk about Jesus. They can't help themselves. They're not worried because they know they're on God's side and they know that God is working. And even more amazingly, they think this news about Jesus is more important for this group of religious leaders to hear than for their own safety. We might laugh or think it unwise that they said this stuff, but just notice the final verse in our passage today, chapter 6, verse 7, if you can flick to it. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I reckon that sermon that the apostles gave in court on that day was probably the seed that God used to bring those priests to faith. Isn't that amazing? Never underestimate what God can do as people speak about Jesus, even in the most trying of circumstances. So they call this council to repentance and faith in the risen Lord Jesus. Truth to power, it's amazing. But it angers the council, and we're told that many of them wanted to kill the apostles. But before they could, a Pharisee, a guy called Gamaliel, stands up to mediate, and he really makes the big point that Luke's trying to make. He basically says, if this is God's plan, if these men are being worked through by God, we won't be able to stop it. There have been other rebellions and other revolts, and those guys died and so did their followers. So if this one's the same, if God doesn't condone it, then it'll die out too. So let's just wait and see. Because the last thing you'd want to do is oppose God. And really, Gamaliel is just thinking about his own political purposes. He doesn't really care about these 12 men. But there's a great deal of dramatic irony here, right? Because we've seen that God is at work among the apostles, even though Gamaliel is completely unaware. And you know what's even better? I love this. I realize this for the first time. We're going to meet Gamaliel's star pupil in a few chapters. His name is Saul. And he will meet the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and realize that this gospel he's been trying to get rid of is true. That this good news about Jesus is the truth. And will become, one of the great proponents of the Christian faith. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And nothing can stop his plan. And so the apostles are released, they are beaten, and they're told not to speak about Jesus, but of course, they must obey God and not man, and so they walk out rejoicing and preaching, because they know God is on their side, and he has commanded them to tell people about Jesus. So they get back out there, ceaselessly, to say that Jesus is Savior and Lord. God is at work, so his plan cannot be stopped from the outside. That's why the apostles were confident, right? Not because they were great public speakers or because they were particularly brave or thought they would be safe or comfortable. They were confident because they knew that they were on God's side. It's his plan. So come what may, God wins. We need to hear that, don't we? We're on God's side, and he is at work. People can mock the gospel, reject it, try to silence it, ignore it. But as Gamaliel says, if it's God's plan, who can stop it? And for 2,000 years since those words were uttered, people have been proclaiming this news of Jesus, and it keeps spreading, and people keep being saved, even as far away from Jerusalem as Peakhurst and Mortdale. At Crosslight, we are a part of God's plan to proclaim his son. And God is on our side. So when it feels silly or unrealistic, when we're uncertain or things feel like they won't be convincing if we talk to our friends about Jesus, or even if it feels dangerous, remember Acts 5. This is God's plan and he is at work and we are on his side. So we can call people to repentance and faith in Jesus, and God will use it. But it's not just external threats that might stop the gospel going out. It's actually also internal threats. And so Luke shows us that not even internal threats can stop God's plan. In this final little paragraph in chapter 6, this little section, we see an internal conflict arise in the community of believers. And for good reason, actually. The Greek-speaking Jews raise a concern that the widows among them are being overlooked. They're not being cared for. And that's a serious problem. Remember, the true people of God are the people who are called to be caring for the vulnerable. And we've seen that all the way through Acts, actually. And in the Old Testament, remember, widows were a significant group of vulnerable people in society. And so as this church community in Jerusalem has been growing, there's this group of widows who are not being looked after. And when this news reaches the apostles, they take it really seriously. They don't ignore it or brush it off as a secondary issue. They take it seriously. They want to do something about it. And yet there's a priority that they, as the 12, must go out and proclaim the good news about Jesus. And yet they still believe it's essential that vulnerable people in God's community are cared for. But it's got to happen in a way that doesn't stop the gospel going out. So this new group of 7 are selected to ensure this vulnerable group is cared for. And all of the people selected are described as godly and spirit-filled and wise. And we might be tempted to think that because they've got this particular role, that they don't really do much of the preaching or talking about Jesus. But it's interesting. It's actually the people from this group of men who do all the proclaiming in the chapters that follow. So Stephen, right, one of the 7 men who's selected, he's stoned to death at the end of, beginning of chapter 8, I think. But before he's stoned to death, he actually preaches what I'm pretty sure is the longest sermon in Acts, longer than anything Peter or Paul says. And his death actually is the inciting incident for the gospel to go beyond Jerusalem. And then there's Philip, who's also listed there. He's another one of the 7, and he's one of the first to explain the gospel to a foreigner outside of Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember that story. Notice that it's not a question of some people talking about Jesus and some people caring for people who are vulnerable. The good news about Jesus is everyone's to share, and everyone cares and serves one another in this community. It's just that particular people have been given particular responsibilities. And so where internal conflict might have otherwise led to racial division between Greek-speaking Christian Jews and Aramaic-speaking Christian Jews, or grumbling might have happened about the lack of care that was going on, or the breakdown of the community, or the gospel not going out, none of that happens. God doesn't let it happen. This is God's plan. And so the community that's formed around the resurrected Jesus is actually strengthened by this conflict. So by the end of our passage, we just can't help but see that God is at work. He won't let external or internal challenges get in the way of his plan. And remember, we've got to get this right. It's his plan. We don't create the plan. We're part of God's plan. And he won't let his plan be stopped. I think it's easy for us right now to look at our, schmick new brand and great name and to feel energized and excited about getting involved in God's plan. But over time, that confidence might fade. We might, like I said before, think we're not up for the task or that we can't pull it off or that it's too big for us. When we think that, let's remember what Luke has been teaching us in Acts 5 and 6. This isn't our mission and vision. This isn't our plan, first and foremost. It's God's. God is at work, and he's on our side. He was working back then, and he's working now. And we see that in our church family. He's bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus. He's growing disciples. He's working as we speak about Jesus to our friends, as we love one another, as we meet together every Sunday. We're on his side and his plan won't fail. So what a wonderful thing it is to see in verse 7 at the end of our passage that the word of God spread more and more. The number of disciples grew in Jerusalem rapidly, and all these priests became Christians. God is at work. He cannot be stopped from the outside or the inside. So let's go out boldly today and serve him, trusting that he is with us and we are on his side. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the balm that is the book of Acts. Thank you that it is such an encouragement to see how powerfully you are at work in our world, bringing more and more people to know Jesus. Would you please embolden us to go out and to proclaim the good news that the resurrected Jesus is still at work, that he offers life and forgiveness of sins, and that if we come to him, we can have a relationship with you, the true and living God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing. Appropriately, yet not I, but Christ in me.